You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the West End Community Church. I'm glad that you could join me here this morning. Today is February the 14th, and this is what I hope to be our last virtual service for a very long time. Next Saturday, February the 20th, and Sunday, February the 21st, we are planning to meet here in person for the first time since November. I hope that you are as excited about that as I am. It will be good to see everybody here worshiping together at West End. So there's just a couple of things that I need you to know about all of that. We're going to be having three services, one on Saturday night at 7:30, and then two on Sunday morning, one at 9 o'clock and one at 11 o'clock. We can have 30 people per service. And so what we need you to do is we need you to, like we did during the spring and summer, just contact Pastor Matt or myself, and we will sign you up for the service that you want to come to. There are a few people that have signed up already, but all three services are fairly wide open at this point. And to that point, a number of you have contacted me and in a very gracious way have said that they are willing to stay home so that others can come and meet here in person. And that is a wonderful gesture. But let me just say this, that I would rather have people here than have empty services and everybody staying home thinking that they're doing the right thing for others. My point is, if you want to come to church, check and see if one of the services has room for you before you decide to stay home. I want as many people as possible to come to church next Saturday and Sunday. We can have 90 people here. Let's make that happen. And the other part of that sentiment is that I know that there are many different feelings regarding the virus, the pandemic, and the governmental restrictions that have been placed upon us. And I know that I certainly have been grumbling. Maybe you have been grumbling as well. And now perhaps you're feeling like it just isn't worth it. If only 30 people can be there, if I have to wear a mask, if I have to do all these things, it just isn't worth my coming. Well, let me just challenge you just a little bit. I'm not trying to be on a soapbox here, but we have the opportunity to gather in person at our church. Yes, it's not exactly the way we want it to. Yes, the numbers are lower than we would rather have our church full of people, but I hope, I pray that this is temporary, and I would challenge you, why not give it a try? Why not come and see? I honestly do not think that you will be sorry that you come. In the past few months, we've heard Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 quoted a lot. And it says this, I'll read verse 24 too. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And finding the balance between that verse that I just read and the verses in Titus and in Romans chapter 13 and in the Gospels about how we should be giving due to the government, obeying the government, all those, finding the balance there is an incredibly difficult thing. And I don't purport to think that I have everything figured out. And maybe I have messed up in some places and maybe I have frustrated you. But what it all boils down to is this, February 20th and February 21st, we have the opportunity to gather here at West End. Please don't let self-righteousness or stubbornness keep you away on Sunday. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Please understand that. I just want to see all of you. And the opportunity that I have next Sunday is to see at least 90 of you. And that is good news for me. So I really hope to see you next Sunday. If you have any other questions about that, or if you just want to talk, make sure that you give me a call this week. This is a small step, yes, but it is a step back towards normalcy and a step back towards corporate worship the way that we used to know it. One of the things that I was reminded about this week is how important community is. And community is one of the things that makes church so great, so beautiful. When we come together and we gather here at the West End Community Church, we gather in community, we fellowship together, and we use the time that we have here to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to spur each other on to Christ-likeness, on the road towards Christ-likeness. And we have all been missing that. The people that I have talked to have been missing just being able to gather here and seeing each other and talking with one another. I certainly miss all of you. The conversations that Claudette and I have, we just really feel the need to gather, to see each other. It's a really important element of church. It's not just singing. It's not just listening to the sermon. It's about the chance to help one another grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we approach the table, when we come together for communion, that is another element of community. It's something that draws us together. It's something that we do together. It's something that the Corinthian church had forgotten. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says this, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come." So this is something that we can do as a church, even if we're not all together. And the beautiful thing about coming to the communion table this morning is that we can all do this together, and it draws us into community. It's something that draws us together as a church. And until that time that we can come together and we can do that in person, isn't it great that we can do this morning? And so I would invite you to, if you don't have the elements yet, get your juice, get your bread, and we're going to go through communion together. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, all the way through verse 26, says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'll just stop there for a second. Just imagine the sacrifice that was made on your behalf on the cross. And when Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you, his body, Paul says, was broken for you. And so take your bread and be reminded of that. Be reminded of the sacrifice, the pain, the separation that Jesus went through. And he did it for you. He did it for me. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray for the bread. Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and celebrate communion this way. And Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that you sent him. We thank you that he did not fear, that he went to the cross willingly. And we can't imagine what he had to go through on our behalf, but we're so thankful, and we celebrate that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, we thank you for what the purchase of our souls meant, the spilling of your blood. And as we approach the table today and as we hold this cup, we recognize that your blood was spilled on our behalf. And we thank you that you are not willing that any of us should perish. You're not willing that any of us should be separated from you. And Lord, this is an opportunity for us, even though we're apart, even though we're listening to this in different places, this is something that can draw us together. And we're so thankful for that. And Father, this is also a way for us to proclaim to the world what you have done for us and for them. And help this to be a part of telling your truth to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That is part of being a community of believers. And it's a privilege to be able to share that with you today. Well, it seems like I have bent your ear for a long time already this morning. And as we look into the book of Revelation this morning, we're going to continue on in Revelation chapter 6. And As I've been studying this week, what I've noticed is that there is a lot here. And when we went through the first eight verses last week, I really noticed that we went quickly. And I really want to spend some more time here. And I think that there's more that we can glean from these verses. But I thought that this morning, what I would do is just kind of do an overview of verses 9 to 17. And just from there, next week, look specifically at the fifth seal and the sixth seal a little bit more in depth, and then see how that can apply to our lives here in 2021. This is all incredibly heavy stuff, and I think it's really a good thing for us to do our very best to understand it fully, because there's a lot here that is difficult to understand. There's a lot that we could just say, well, I just don't understand this. It sounds terrible, but I don't really understand, so I'm just going to throw up my hands and say, whatever. Let's not give in to that temptation. As I was preparing for this message this week, I was thinking about the fact that we, as human beings, are creatures of habit. Oftentimes, we try to have the same, well, I don't know about you, but I have the same morning rituals day in, day out. Wake up, shower, dress, try to eat breakfast, head on to work. What I like to do when I get to work here on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, is I come in the door, I take my jacket off, I grab my coffee cup, I go downstairs, and I make a cup of coffee. And then I come upstairs, and for whatever reason, I've been doing this for the past 2 years, I think. I stand in the corner by the foyer table. I review the news headlines from the day on my phone, and then I play a card game on my phone called Free Cell. I do that almost every morning. I'm a creature of habit, and maybe that's weird to you, but I think each and every one of us have sort of a ritual. Some of us have things that we try to do every day, more or less. The point that I'm trying to make is that we have these rituals, we have these schedules that we try to keep, and yet there are things that happen in our life that are unexpected disruptions into that schedule or that ritual that we have. Maybe it's a flat tire. Maybe it's a health issue, a financial issue that comes up. Whatever it is, those situations, those things that interrupt our routines, they often come with unwelcome stress, and sometimes it's even more severe than that. Occasionally, these events can upset our very lives, turn them on their heads. And that sentiment can obviously lead us into Revelation chapter 6. I mean, when we went through the first eight verses, what did we read about? We read about chaos. We read about misery, sorrow. We read about grief that is going to sweep the earth as God unleashes his future judgments. Those events are going to occur in God's timing as set forth in the book of Revelation, and nothing is going to restrain the coming judgments or diminish their impact. And as John watches Jesus break the fifth and the sixth seal on the seventh sealed scroll, what we're beginning to witness here is the fate of both believers and unbelievers during the tribulation. And so back to my original point, God's judgment during the end times is going to be unexpected and unwelcome to the world. And they are going to disrupt life's routines with more than just minor irritation. The great tribulation that is talked about in Matthew chapter 24 is going to affect more than just one family. It's going to affect more than just one city, one country. God's judgment is going to affect the whole world. We all want to know where we're going, right? I mean, we have GPS on our phones. What did we do before GPS? But we have this GPS on our phones, or we have maps for you old school people, because we don't want to get lost. When we are confronting a major decision for our life, often we seek advice from our parents or from our friends so that they can help us make this big decision. When we're confused about what the will of God is for our life, we pray for His guidance, don't we? We all want to know where we're going. We're very concerned about what is going to happen tomorrow. You know, the disciples of Jesus felt the same way. As they walk with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, several of them ask questions about the future. Matthew 24, verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" See, after Christ's resurrection, the disciples' curiosity about the coming kingdom was, it was multiplied. It was even more acute than ever. And at the end of the 40 days that Jesus spent on earth after his resurrection, they asked, "Lord, is it at this time that you will be restoring the kingdom to Israel?" That was right before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus' answer to the when question was always the same. "No one can know the timing of these events. Everything will come to pass according to the Father's master plan." But Jesus did tell the disciples and us something. He told us what the end times were going to be like. We studied some of the events when we looked at the first 8 verses last week. And I want us this morning to just look at the next 2 seals in a very sort of a general way this morning in verses 9 to 17 of Revelation chapter 6. But before we do that, I just want to summarize for a moment. When the 7-year tribulation begins, there is going to be a political slash religious leader that is going to rise to prominence on the world stage. And he is going to be accompanied by signs and wonders and the ability to usher in a false peace, a false sense of security. We talked about this last week. And because of all this, much of the world is going to follow him. But that false peace, that security is going to fall to pieces when war breaks out. And after that is going to be famine and disease and a shattered world economy. And these things are going to intensify. And right at the end, what we talked about last week, all these events are going to cause the death of 1 in 4 people, not just in a nation, but worldwide. And that's just the beginning. Let me read the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 6 again, just so that we can remind ourselves of the first 4 seals that were represented by the 4 horses and their riders. Verse 1 says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a loud voice, like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And when he opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts for a barley, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' And when he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over 1/4 of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." Would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. Lord, these are heavy things that we talk about. They're horrible things. And it's hard for us to reconcile, to understand exactly what will happen, but we know that you are a righteous God. We know that your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And we recognize that Sin has a price. So, Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand and that you would help us to very clearly know what it is that we need to take from this so that we can better serve you in this world that we live in today. Guide us as we look into your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, after watching the four horsemen begin their ride over the landscape of the earth, John witnesses the Lamb of God breaking the fifth seal, and that marks the next great event of the tribulation. Take a look at verse 9 with me. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had bore. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So the fifth seal here that we read about in these three verses, verses 9 to 11, it provides us with some understanding of the fate of believers during the tribulation. Now, let me just say that I know that there are a number of different interpretations out there, and there's a lot of different beliefs, and I don't know exactly where you are. Some people believe that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. Some people think that the church is going to be raptured midway through the tribulation, kind of 3.5 years in. Some people believe that the church is going to be raptured after the tribulation is over. I am coming at this from a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's what I see in Scripture. And if you want to debate this with me or talk about it further, I would love to have that conversation. But just for the sake of clarity, I just need you to know that that's kind of where I'm coming from. So this fifth seal is obviously talking about believers, but these are believers who are living during the tribulation. So if the church has already been raptured, they are now with God, and they have been rescued from the wrath that started at the beginning of the tribulation and received their new glorious bodies and rewards for their faithfulness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 alludes to that because it says, Jesus is talking to the church in Philadelphia, and he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the whole earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So if the church is already with God, then who is Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 to 11 talking about? These are the people that come to faith in Jesus Christ during the 7-year tribulation period. These people are going to face the greatest persecution and martyrdom the world has ever known. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says this, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. These believers, these martyrs, are going to suffer at the hands of the Antichrist, as we'll see when we get to Revelation chapter 13. But they are ultimately going to be vindicated when God pours out his wrath over the earth. Take a look at verse 12 with me of Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So the Great Tribulation is going to be a time of terrible martyrdom. I mean, on the one hand, when you think about it, it's encouraging to me to know that there are going to be opportunities for people to come to faith in Christ even during that terrible time. People are going to be drawn to Jesus because Jesus is not willing that anyone should perish, right? So it's an encouragement to know that even then, even after the rapture, people are going to still be coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's an encouragement. But on the flip side of that, to know what those people are going to go through, the persecution and the suffering and the martyrdom, the death that is going to happen, it will be a terrible time. The Great Tribulation is going to be a time of great and terrible martyrdom. But vengeance is going to follow, and that's what the sixth seal is all about. Answering the call of the tribulation martyrs who cried out for this vindication, for this vengeance, the sixth seal reveals what is going to happen to the rest of the world. It reveals what's going to happen to the unbelievers who have to face the full wrath of a righteous God and his appointed judge, Jesus Christ. And in these verses that I just read to you, John uses descriptive terms to describe the severity of what is going to happen in the world. I mean, we can easily imagine the types of geological events that are going to cause such phenomenal destruction. I mean, we have seen tsunamis, we have seen earthquakes, we have seen tornadoes, just in localized areas destroy millions of dollars of property, and many, many lives have been lost at the same time. Just imagine this on a world scale. A great earthquake that shakes the entire globe. Volcanic eruptions that send ash and gas into the atmosphere. John says the sun is going to become black as sackcloth. The full moon become like blood. The very air is going to distort the color of the moon. And John says that the stars of the sky are going to fall to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Can you imagine the devastation that is going to happen when a meteor shower peppers the earth, these giant rocks hitting in different places of the world? I know that this is all speculation, but whatever the ultimate fulfillment of these images that John writes, I think we can agree with a guy by the name of Alan Johnson in his commentary on the book of Revelation. He said this: the scene is one of catastrophe and distress for the inhabitants of the entire earth. And make sure that you don't miss the fact that John is not just subjected to the catastrophe, to the things that are going to happen, but he also notes and is witness to the reaction of the people of the world to all this devastation. Did you notice that in the last few verses? Look at verse 15 again. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? John is exposed to the absolute terror, the complete and utter panic of the entire population of the world. I mean, just think about some of the disasters that you have witnessed over your lifetime. Think about the tsunami that happened a number of years ago. Think about the tornadoes that have devastated the American Midwest and some of the places here up in Canada. Volcanoes, earthquakes. Think about 9/11, and then think about the fear the unease that happened to our entire world, and then multiply that by a million. That's what John is trying to get at here in Revelation chapter 6, in these last few verses of Revelation chapter 6. This is widespread fear and anxiety on a global scale. John is describing hopelessness that can't be cured, that can't be recovered from. It's almost more than we can even comprehend. Six seals have been broken. The first seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, talks about false peace and security. It's almost like the calm before the storm. The second seal, warfare and bloodshed in verses 3 and 4. The third seal in verses 5 and 6 describe famine and poverty. The fourth seal in verses 7 and 8 describe death and natural disasters. The fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11 talks about the martyrdom of the believers that come to faith during the tribulation. And then now what we just read, the sixth seal, the worldwide catastrophes in verses 12 to 17. Make no mistake, God will judge sin, and it will be terrible. So let me ask you, what should our response be? I mean, if we just said, let's pray now, and we just closed our service, we would not leave here encouraged. I'm not sure we can leave here encouraged when we read things like this. But what should our response be? As we close our time together, let's try to figure that out. To do that, I want to read you something that a man by the name of John Walvoord once wrote. And he challenged believers regarding their response to Revelation chapter 6. And here's what he had to say. The contents of Revelation chapter 6 should put to rest the false teachings that God, being a God of love, could not judge a wicked world. It also raises the important question contained in the closing words of verse 17, who can stand? Only those who have availed themselves of the grace of God before the time of judgment will be able to stand when God deals with the earth in this final period of great distress. End quote. People, every single one of us is called to answer that crucial question in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. I'll read it for you again. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This takes us back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Because of sin, because of the fall, humans have hidden from the presence of God. All the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves. But when the period of God's wrath begins, the guilty are not going to be able to hide from the judgments of God. And all the people of the world, small and great, rich and poor, are suddenly going to lose all of their peace and all of their security. And the very foundations of their lives are going to be shaken as food vanishes, as money becomes worthless, and as possessions become totally irrelevant. Never before has that phrase that I have shared in church been more true. It is all going to burn. It is only going to be rank desperation for physical survival that is going to remain. And in such a time of desperation, in such a time of desolation, John asked the question, who is going to be able to stand? And in the midst of all that, there are going to be some believers during the Great Tribulation that are going to have to endure extreme persecution and martyrdom. And God is going to provide strength and endurance for those believers during this unprecedented time. And there's a lesson there in that for us, because the God who can provide strength and endurance for those people during that horrible, horrible time is the same God who can provide you that same spiritual strength as you endure your present situation, the trials and the struggles that you are going through as you deal with sin and you deal with the world and you deal with your everyday life. The other thing that really we should take away from this is that Revelation chapter 6 absolutely dispels the myth that God winks at sin or is too mild and loving to actually punish wickedness. The theme of God executing vengeance on behalf of his people is found not just here in Revelation chapter 6, but you can read about it in other places. Romans chapter 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 10. As we close this morning, I want you to just be really honest with yourself. I want you to really assess where you are, because the events of the tribulation are going to impact all people living during that time. The people who choose to believe and the people who choose to harden their hearts in unbelief. But the grace of God is going to provide strength for those tribulation saints who suffer persecution, who suffer martyrdom, and comfort and reward to those who lose everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in our present trials, in our present tribulations, the things that we are going through today, whatever those things might be, we can have confidence in the same God who is going to strengthen and comfort believers in the end times. So my question to you as we close this morning is, are you relying on God's strength today, or are you trying to do it in your own power? Where are you at this morning? Would you be able to stand? And whether or not you are able to stand against the trials and the temptations of this world really depends on who stands with you. And it's not enough for me to stand with you. It's not enough for your mom or your dad or your brothers and your sisters to stand with you. It's not enough for your friends to stand with you. It's not enough for anyone in the entire world to stand with you. My point is this. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and for me, wants to stand with you. So if you are unsure about where you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to talk about that with you. Make sure that you give me a call this week. Don't waste any more time. Be sure today, because God loves you, and he is not willing that any should perish. But mark this well. Revelation chapter 6 also tells us that God will judge sin. So make sure you know who stands with you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, what a great passage of Scripture. I pray that this morning, that this wouldn't be something that scares us, that provides unease, but it would just draw us closer to you. We give you praise, we give you glory and honor and adoration for who you are and for what you have done for us. And we recognize, Father, that your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and that ultimately judgment will come. And so, Father, we thank you for what your love has kept us from and what your love will keep us from. Help us, Father, to live in the present in light of what will happen in the future. Father, if there are those who are listening to this who need to know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they will not waste another moment, that you will draw them into your family today. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for joining me this morning, and I sure hope that I get to see you face to face next Sunday. Make sure that you remember to sign up for one of those three services, Saturday and two on Sunday morning. Sign up by Thursday at 5 o'clock. And just in case you can't make it to the services next Sunday, whether you're just going to stay home and let others come, or if you just can't make it, just remember, we're still going to be putting our service online. And it will be on the website so that you can access it on Sunday morning. Or if you have been getting a CD for the past couple months delivered to you on Sunday, we can still do that. If you would rather stay at home and get a CD, we'll make sure that you get one. Just let me know sometime this week that you would still rather just have a CD of our morning service, and I will make sure that you get one for Sunday morning. Until next Sunday, I hope that you have a great week, and I hope to see you then. Can't wait.